I tore a portion this week. It's Tazria and Metzora. And Leviticus 12:1 through 15:33, and the Haftarah of 2 Kings 7:3 through 20. I hope, in one sense here, you've got your Bible, because I want you to look at a few scriptures with me so you just get an idea. And before I get started, Cindy and I had just been on vacation, and we just got back. And the opportunity sometimes you have to be able to talk to people, and I met a couple that were from New York, whatever, Jewish. You know, was able to talk to him, but in the course of the conversation was, you know, he said, well, how'd you recognize Hebrew? And I kind of explained a little bit. And I said, you know, I'm Messianic, you know, Messianic. Oh, well, you know, but it's funny because a lot of times you're ready to engage into what you feel like is going to be somebody who's really going to come at you all of a sudden. But he wasn't. He was like, really? He says, you know, so I was able to talk to him and explain. He was like, yeah, he didn't feel threatened. I wasn't threatened. Later on, we met another girl who was from South Africa, Jewish girl, and then once that conversation got to going a little bit with her, I was able to explain to her a little bit, and no threat, no whatsoever. But what I find most of all, a lot of times, is that when I talk to people who, Gentiles or whatever, Protestant or whatever like that, and I say what I am, I do more explaining than anything else, because nobody has any idea what I'm talking about. Well, what do you mean? You go to a synagogue? What do you do? You know, and blah, blah, blah. And you spend so much time explaining to them a little bit like that. And I'm like, okay. So, I mean, to us, a lot of times, we're comfortable in all this. But there's really tons of people out there that have absolutely no idea what a Messianic synagogue is, what we do, or anything as such. So it's amazing to me that I spend a lot more time just explaining like that. So today I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach to this Torah portion, instead of just, you know, blatting out a message to you and preaching at you, whatever like that. I kind of want to explain a few things like this. You know, I was hoping that if anybody, a lot of times you get asked a lot of questions about this and that. I was hoping that if anybody has questions that they'd be here today. So you may all know this, so just sit back and relax, you know, take it all in or whatever like that. What I want you to do is go with me to Genesis. I'm going to start there. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2 in there. And say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with the Torah portion. You know what's going on in the beginning of Genesis, right? We got creation and all like that, but we got Adam and Eve. What is happening with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? Anybody? They're walking with God. Complete fellowship. Totally. You know, I mean, can you imagine that? There's nothing in between you and him. Man, you're in a state that you're just walking and being able to have a conversation with the creator of the world. I want you, if you have, you can turn to Revelation 22. And in that, you remember that the angel of the Lord is looking at Yochanan, John the and he tells him, let me show you the bride. And the bride's coming down from heaven. And you see this New Jerusalem. What do you notice about that New Jerusalem? God is, he's the light. He's there. What also is not there? There's no temple. There's no separation. So in the beginning, there's no separation. In the end, there's no separation. And I wanted to bracket this Torah portion in that. What makes this so different than those two points? The tabernacle is just being erected. Or getting through all this. If you remember at the end of Exodus, all like that, the tent of meeting, and God settles down into the tent of meeting, what happens? Moses can't go in. This is a guy that has talked to God face to face, but he can't go in there. What are we going to do? Adam and Eve walked in the garden. We know about Revelation that, yeah, one day we will be in the presence of God in New Jerusalem and there'll be no temple. We know that during the Messianic era, there will be a temple. Everything that's cranked up in this scripture is going to be going on in that Messianic temple. But at this point in time, something's got to happen. Something's got to take place that we have got to find ourselves with God in communion because we've got a separation. We cannot get into that tent of meeting. We cannot get into the tabernacle. We cannot later on get into the temple. So if you'll turn now to the Torah portion, I'll try as Cindy says, don't run a bunch of rabbit trails. We'll go through this. Tezria means she will conceive. And I'll read the first part. It said, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. And at the time of menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So the text goes on to tell us if she has a male child, how long this has to stay. If she has a female child, how long this has to go. But she's unclean. She cannot go into the sanctuary. One thing I want you to notice through all this, and like I'm hoping that I'll at least be able to talk for 15 minutes and not 5 minutes here. If you read, had anybody read this portion? Okay. Did you notice that something there's all the way through there? You've got humans in the beginning. You've got childbirth. Then later on it's going to talk about human skin. And it's going to talk about wall of houses. And what happens in all three of those incidents is that eventually the priest has to check all this out. He is not a medical doctor. It's not about getting yourself checked out at the doctor's office and becoming well. It says that he makes atonement. Every situation, it says he makes an atonement. And then he can declare you clean. Now, for a lot of people, that's a problem because that word atonement trips people up all the time. How do you make an atonement for the wall of a house? That makes no sense. Not in what we generally think of the word of atonement. I like, if you've ever taught to me, it's very simple for me to make a analysis of thing, and I use this simple thing. I usually use this word bad. I learned how to shift on a 427 Corvette Stingray back in the late 60s, and that was one bad automobile. But if I took a picture of that automobile and I just put beside it and said, man, that is bad. Somebody 1,000 years from now picks that up and says, man, that car looks awesome. Why in the world is it bad? Well, if they don't take it any further to search that word out and find out it's just a slang also, bad does mean no good, but bad also means awesome. Fantastic. So you got to dig. The word atonement has much more connotation. It has more meaning than just one thing. The word is kafar. It means to cover. Atonement means to cover. We know that in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, whatever like that, when they began to move, they had to take covers and they covered everything. Everything had to be covered. A lot of times people come to you and say, gosh, especially when you're doing Bible studies and you get to 2 Samuel, or I think it is, and you know, and David's got the ark and he's trying to bring it back in Jerusalem and it's going to tilt a little bit and Uzzah goes up and touches it and you say, why did he die? Man, wouldn't God be happy that this guy jumped out? You must understand God is holy. You're not. You're physical. He's immortal. There is a separation there. Always has to be a separation. Even though, so nobody gets out of the whack, you've got Yeshua. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got God inside you. But that's not what we're talking about here. God is awesome. He is dangerous. He is an all-consuming fire. His things that are in that tabernacle, they are holy. You just cannot walk up to him and touch him. No way. That's what Azusa did. He just happened to touch something he shouldn't have put his hands on, even though in his mind he was doing something he thought was right to do. He should not have touched it. When you learn that, we also learn that God does love us, like I said before, but we also must understand who God is. And that's respect. You know? I'm not talking about the way you dress. If that's the best you've got, hey, I don't care. I don't care how you come in, what you look like. That's not my problem. What I do care about is what's on the inside. And that's what God cares about. He's not concerned what you're driving, what you're doing this. If you're rebellious on your inside and you come in, there's no respect for God whatsoever. And when a lot of us, I know, Doobie Brothers and Jesus is a friend and all that kind of stuff, we get a little bit from that. I often do not think of, I think of him as a lot of times, especially with Yeshua, that I'm walking down a dirt road that I can stand there and talk to. But I also don't have a lot of times that I just feel like I'm going to wrap my arm around him like he's my best buddy and be joking and talking. I wouldn't do that. Maybe you've got a different approach, but to me, that day when I see God, I see Yeshua, I am going to be on my face. As I look at some, I don't even know what I'm going to be looking at. I have no clue. But I just know that I don't have no right to go, hey, God, high five, baby. I'm glad to be here. You know, we made it. No, I'm going to be on the floor. Whatever it is, I'm going to be down. Because I also fear God. I also know that just means knowledge, but I also fear God. I don't like to joke with God. You know? So, there has to be this covering. So through this thing, this kapar, as it's talking about atonement, it's not talking about making a ransom here. It's not talking about paying a penalty for any of this stuff. And in each one of these things, the skin, you know, also with the birth and the skin, the walls, the outer, all those are boundaries. And that goes right back to what I said before, just to emphasize that. It's not what's on the outside. It's not what we see. The walls are on the inside of the house. What we see is on the outside. But God sees what's on the inside. So there's just that separation. That's what this atonement is talking about. A lot of people say, well, why the heck did she have to bring these sacrifices? You know, is giving birth a sin? No, can't be, because God said, hey, boy, what did he say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. So how could childbirth be a sin? The other thing that we just came back from vacation that somebody else decided to give me was a head cold. I'm just now getting over it, so my mouth is dry. So it says that she is to bring a burnt offering and a sin offering. All right. A lot of us have always skipped over this Vayikra, this Leviticus. It seems too dry. It seems like, what do we need to really know about all this kind of stuff? You know, blah, 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 blah. We miss so much because we don't study this. What all this means is the word for it is korban. When we talk about offering sacrifice, it means to come near. It is something. Most all of your sacrifices and offerings were voluntarily. Not all of them were consequences of something. They were voluntary. David talks about in Psalms 27 about, hey man, I am so happy. You know, we heard the thing about being a cheerful giver. God doesn't need your money, doesn't need your time and talents, but you should give joyously to God. So what this is, it means to come near. So you had a separation in here with the tabernacle. We're just going to talk about the tabernacle, not the temple. We're just talking about the temple. You had a separation here. Moses could not enter. There's not a way to get in here. God seems to be separated from me. How do I get myself to draw near to God? By bringing a sacrifice. By bringing something, this korban, to bring me near. And a burnt offering did not do anything for the offerer, because it is totally consumed. Nobody gets any choice meats of this. But it says that she is to bring a burnt offering. What this really comes from, as far as, and I read a bunch of things like this, but as far as I'm going to align myself with and now, is that what she is doing is, remember Hannah wanted a child, prayed to God. Samson's mother gave him. It's like saying, she's coming to God and saying, hey, listen, I thank you for this gift that you've given me. And now I'm bringing an offering to tell you in gratitude, totally to you. Because we know that God had said, hey, the firstborn are mine. And we know that after the golden calf, that changed. The Levites now took the place of the firstborn. But there was still a dedication, which later on they would give the shekel or whatever like that. And they would, you know, nowadays they still do it and they give, you know, back. That's all this is about a burnt offering. We know about Abraham and Isaac, you know. Isaac did not commit any sin, neither far, I'm sure, you know, he did something because we're all human, but in Abraham, but it was a burnt offering. He was totally saying, okay, God, I thank you for Isaac. I believe that you give me a son. I believe everything. I believe your word. I believe in faith that you're going to, either Isaac is going to rise back up or you're going to give me something else. So I totally give Isaac to you, and he ends up as a burnt offering. It's just totally giving of yourself. Totally in gratitude towards God. So now we're going to look at ourselves and say, okay, she also had to bring a sin offering. And we said before that having a child is not a sin. Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, did this also, especially when we look in Luke 2 and all. Went to the temple and brought the offerings. Did she sin? No. Not all sin offering is about an offering committed towards you've done a sin. Really, a better word for some of this, and that's where a lot of times in our translations we miss it. It really should be more of what we would call a purification offering and not a sin. Some sin offerings were also for purifications, for being unclean. That's all this is talking about here throughout this entire time is that we're physical, God's immortal, I'm unclean, God is clean, I show respect, I cannot enter into these courts, I cannot enter into the presence of the sanctuary without being cleaned. And that had a lot to do with the mikvahs. You know, they would take their baths before they entered into the sanctuary, to the tabernacle, you know. There are some that I can't remember how many times a day that they ended up bathing all the time, you know, washing away before they could enter into that presence of the Holy One. So, I didn't want to get totally, because next week will be a lot more too of, because he's, the rabbi is going to be talking about the Day of Atonement. But another thing about the sacrifices is you have to understand something. We miss a point a lot of times just because we somehow think, well, that's the Old Testament, we got the New Testament, you know, covenant-wise, that's an old covenant, whatever like that. Sacrifices did not relieve you of your sin. If they did, there certainly wouldn't have been any animals left. You know? I mean, can you imagine? I'd have been down there every day. I'd have been having to steal somebody's animals to account for all the times that I probably sinned during the day. They don't. That's a misconception to think that the sacrifice takes away your sin. It does not. There is only one way and only one way only that you get your sins forgiven. That is repentance. That is teshuva. That is saying, I'm bringing this to you, God, as an offering, as a sacrifice, because I did this and did this, and I'm sorry, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Yeshua's death on the cross, if the sacrifice was the thing that saves everybody, then everybody in the world would be saved. But just like the offer that brought that sacrifice, he believes that this offering that he's done is taking his place. He's showing the Lord. They're going to sprinkle the blood. They're going to throw the blood on the altar. They're going to do it like that. He understands that that animal is just a representation of himself. So Yeshua on the cross is a representation of us. But at the same time, what is the wages of sin? Death. What's the key to Yeshua? His victory over death. He could have sacrificed himself on that cross, offered him, he's not a burnt, think about it, he's not really in a sense, as we would say technically, a burnt offering. He's not inside the temple. He's not being offered up on, burnt on the altar. But as far as being able to say that he gave himself all, that's how we relate allegorically to a burnt offering. So he gave himself his all, his sacrifice. But without his victory over death and the resurrection, it would absolutely mean nothing. Totally nothing. So a lot of times when you talk to people and they go, well, we don't have to have sacrifice. No, we don't, because we don't have a temple anymore. You can't. They cannot be done outside of that temple. But when that messianic times and that temple comes back, guess what? Bam. Those sacrifices are going to start whipping around again. And if your belief is that those sacrifices will substitute for you, your sins, your repentance, they're going to get you off of the hook, you know, you're sadly mistaken. So I've got one side of the fence that kind of thinks like that, and then I've got another side of the fence that's thinking, well, we don't have to have that anymore. What do you mean? What are we going to do during the Messianic era? What's going to happen when that temple becomes there? And they have sacrifices again. You're going to tell God, hey, listen, when God said something, he meant it, and he meant it for all times. He didn't jerk things up later on and say, well, none of that stuff counts for anything anymore. No, it still accounts. I hope I can make myself clear and not confuse anybody else. But it's like when I go, you know, I've done something wrong to Cindy. She ought to know inside that I really mean to ask her forgiveness or not. Yeah, baloney, he's going to do it again. And I may bring her, you know, flowers, or I may do something. That's a representation of me saying, hey, I mean this. I'm giving this to you. Look at this. But there better be teshuva. There, along with repentance, means God help me, don't let me do that again. You know? And I may fail. But if it really truly looks, she ought to be able to recognize whether or not that I truly mean that or not. And she may know that, yeah, he's still going to struggle with this. I don't expect that he's never going to do this again to me. But she knows that deep and down inside my heart, I meant what I said. It's drawing me near to her. God knows your heart. He knows that you want to draw near. That's all that is. So with the word atonement, throughout this sections of reading and whatnot, and also understanding that all this is saying, hey, listen, God is an awesome God. You cannot haphazardly just decide to walk into the tabernacle and stand there and put your hands on the ark and say, hey, God, what's going on today? Yeah, I've had a great day. That ain't just going to happen. You were in, and what this is talking about, just to back up, is Tammy and Taor, is talking about being pure and impure. It's just talking about being clean and unclean. This whole section has absolutely nothing to do with sin. It just has everything to do with being clean and unclean. You get that concept down, and also that concept goes inside to you, into your heart, you realize you want to have true fellowship with God. There has to be faith. There has to be teshuva, forgiveness, repentance, and there has to be a cleanliness in you. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes when I sit down and start praying, about the time I start praying, my thoughts start going where they shouldn't be going like that. Sometimes I just have to stop praying. It's like, dang, why is every time I want to start praying, I get to have the bad thoughts, you know? It's like my mind's going, no, 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 no. Think about this. Think about this. But that's none of us will ever be perfect. We do have the Holy Spirit. You are saved. If you are, if you're not, then get somebody and talk to them. Talk to God. That's all you really need to talk to. It's just a matter of the state that I'm in. Every time that you come into this room, each one of you today, because we no longer have these things, you are the sanctuary. Each one of you is coming in here to draw near to God. Each one of you inside should have a cleansing. Each one of you should have a confession. You should have had a confession before you walked in here or headed in here and had a confession. You don't have to, because this is not the tabernacle and nobody's going to drop dead in here. But if you want to draw close to God, then all these things come away and come out. Then it's not a matter whether or not Toby plays wonderful in Brook. It's not a matter whether Rabbi Jude or whoever gives such a great message that you walk out of here. This time is between you and God. And you will get something out of it every time when you just allow yourself to be in that position. I'm going to close here. I know it kind of sounds kind of strange because we were going to be talking about lepers and whatever like that. It's just because of the Greek translation and the Septuagint, they did lepra, which became this. Everybody started thinking we were talking about leprosy, but you can't, you know, houses don't have leprosy, whatever like that. It just was a broad sense of stroke as far as disease. But you may not have thought that we were, you know, I didn't take the approach just to take blah, blah, blah to say, okay, this is what we're going to say about leprosy. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about that. I want you to understand a little bit about sacrifices and understand what it was and what they kind of mean. If you get a grip on that, then you'll understand everything else, and you'll understand Yeshua. Because every sacrifice and offering is in relation to Yeshua. You see it, you understand it, and you go, man. Because God certainly didn't like human sacrifice. But think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's your burnt offering. Totally gave Yeshua to the world. A part of himself. So, Toby, Brooke, yes, this is a case of rabbis looking. Yes, this is a totally unorthodox. So.